We're back into our study of the book of Philippians. And so we've come to a portion of scripture where it talks about how to live in this evil generation. John Phillips in his commentary said, "We are living in a dark world. All around us are people whose lives are bent on sin. They are warped by sin. And we see that all around us. We see that in our city. We see it in our state, in our country. We see it in our world." And you could say biblically that this is God's divine judgment. We're not waiting on God's judgment. It's not nearby in this sense. But we are actually in the middle of God's judgment. In Romans chapter 1, if you're there, look at verse 18. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And so any nation that turns from the truth in unrighteousness is going to receive the wrath of God. Not just a nation, individual culture groups, individual people will receive God's wrath who turn from the truth. And so God's wrath comes in many forms. We talk about salvation, which is the most important because there is God's eternal wrath, number one. God's eternal wrath is you being separated from God in all eternity, which includes the lake of fire. And so that's where people will be separated, but Jesus paid the price and you don't have to go there. But God's eternal wrath. There is what's called eschatological wrath, which is God's end time wrath. This is kind of what some people are waiting on the rapture to come, because we're going to be saved from that wrath that is to come. It's God pouring out his wrath on this earth during the 7-year tribulation period. And so that's God's end time wrath. There's global wrath. God destroyed the world in a point in time in history past with a global flood. Only 8 people were saved during that wrath. There's sowing and reaping wrath. This is whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so we know that God's sowing and reaping wrath is going to affect everybody. Nobody is going to get away from this wrath. What you sow, that's how you also reap. But there's one commentator explained it this way, and this is the one I want to talk about. It's what he called God's wrath of abandonment. In Acts chapter 14, verse 15 through 16, it says, "We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and everything that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways." See, it's important to know that the history of the nations, the history of nations that have gone their own way, is a result of God's divine wrath on them, which is the wrath of abandonment. And this is why Paul says that every person is without excuse for knowing God. That's where Paul says here that talking about the living God who created the heavens, the earth, everything within it. There are two things, Paul says, that makes a person without excuse when we talk about salvation. In Romans chapter 1, if you're still there, look at verse 19 and 20. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, they have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." The first thing that makes man without excuse is creation. God has shown creation. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Verse 2, "And night after night it utters speech." Creation screams that there's a creator. And that's why it's such, people are hell-bent on disproving God and creating evolution and all these ideologies, because they don't want to be held accountable to a creator God. God created everything, and he owns everything, and we're accountable to him, period. And so in his creation, it shows that there's a creator God. And so people are without excuse, number one in that. Number two, conscience. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, it says, they show the work of the law written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them. Every person in the world is born with some type of sense to know right or wrong. We all know right or wrong. Whether you suppress that right or wrong or whatever, but we all know there's right or wrong. And if there's right or wrong, then there's some type of moral standard. And if there's some type of moral standard, then there has to be a type of moral lawgiver. Who's the one that comes up with what's right or wrong? The moral lawgiver. And we know that's God, because he has put that in our hearts, and that has given us the second thing. So creation and conscience makes everyone without excuse. And so we see that God's wrath is unleashed throughout human history, because every people that have suppressed the truth, that wants to live in unrighteousness, God is just giving them up. And so by creation, by their conscience, they're left without excuse. They reject what is revealed to them. They do this. They know that there must be a God. They don't honor him as God. They don't give thanks. They profess to be wise, but in essence, they become fools. And what actually happens when a nation abandons God? Romans 1 tells us that he gives them up. 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 Until finally he gives them over. When you suppress the truth about God and you suppress him and you push that unrighteousness on him, he will give you. God is a God of chances. Amen? Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth. He is a God of chances. But there comes a point in the life of somebody who suppresses that truth in unrighteousness that he will give them over. Look at Romans 1:28. Paul says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. His wrath on them is to go and do what ought not to be done. And so the word debased there, some translations, I don't know if you're reading it, might say reprobate mind. Might give a reprobate or debased. It's actually translated sometimes disqualified. But it comes from the Greek and it means non-functioning. A non-functioning mind. And out of that non-functioning, debased, reprobate mind, we see, if you're there in Romans, look at verse 29 and 31. It says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is what happens when you suppress the truth of God. Your non-functioning mind gives you over to do whatever you want to do. And people come up with evil to do. And so the question is, if God's wrath of abandonment is all around the globe and we see it by evidence, how are we supposed to live? We'll turn to Philippians chapter 2 and we'll get into that. And while you turn there, Tim Bongiorno, would you open us in a word of prayer and we'll get into our study. Amen. Thank you. If you're there in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 15. Verse 15, Paul says, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul sums up that this world that we live in, not only in his day, but in our day today, is what he calls a crooked and twisted generation. That word crooked there comes from the Greek word scolios. This is where we get our English word scoliosis. It's a curvature of the spine. But the Greek word means to be bent or to be twisted. It means to deviate from a certain standard. And so the deviation is from God's standard, from God's truth, from God's righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, Solomon illustrates this where he says, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Proverbs 21, verse 8, Solomon says this, the way of the guilty is crooked. The guilty man is crooked. And then the word twisted, sometimes translated as perverse, comes from the Greek word diastrophō. It means to distort. And so we know that the generation that we have is crooked, it's bent, it's twisted. It is to the point to where it's an evil generation. And we can see that through history. We see it in our world today. But can I tell you one thing? This is exactly where God has put us. Right in the middle of this generation. Look at verse 15 again. Paul says in Philippians 2, he says, that you may be blameless, innocent, children of God, without blemish, right in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We're supposed to shine as lights in this world. We're supposed to be here. We're supposed to be in the midst of this crooked, perverse, twisted generation. Matter of fact, in John 17:15, Jesus says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you just keep them from the evil one. We're not to go out of the world. We're not to go out of the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're to be right in the middle of it. Matter of fact, Paul even says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and 10. He said, I wrote to you not to associate with a sexually immoral person. And he's talking about somebody in the church. Peter says, judgment begins at the house of God. We judge the things in the church. God judged the things in the world. Amen? Amen? And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about church discipline inside the church. He said, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So if we were to eliminate ourselves from the world, from all people who are sexually immoral and greedy and swindlers and idolaters, that means you're not going to have a job, you're not going to have this, you're not going to be able to go out to eat, you can't go to any store because you're going to be around those people. If we're not to be in the midst of those crooked and perverse generation, then we'd have to go to Mars because you're not going to get away from those people ever. And we're not supposed to. We're called to be right there, verse 15. We are called to be blameless, innocent, children of God, without blemish, right in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, among whom we're supposed to shine as lights. We do that by trying to live this virtuous life that God has given us. And that's how we shine a light to a crooked and twisted world. We shine as lights to show them something different than they don't see. And I know we've got an eclipse coming tomorrow, and that's cool, and we've had them before, and they'll be here again, and $75 will let you park in the church here so you can watch it all day. Just put that in your tithe envelope. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But if not, there's envelopes you can get to put them in there. But look, the point is this, and this would be a good illustration because it doesn't matter what happens in this world. And I know a lot of sensationalist people love to take events and natural disasters, and they love to give prophecy and tie it in with the scripture. There is nothing that needs to happen before the rapture comes to get God's people. Amen. Nothing. I'm not worried about eclipses and blood moons and all this stuff. There's nothing that needs to happen except the last person to be saved who's part of the church for God to come back and get his church. That's all I'm waiting on. And because here's the thing. Even though it may get dark, it's going to shine light again. That's the beauty of it. Darkness will never overtake light. John chapter 1, verse 5, John writes this, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It never will. It'll never overcome. Light was given to expose all the things in the darkness. And so we're to shine as lights to expose those things. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, he said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they can see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We're to shine as lights to people. We're to shine to be innocent, blameless, acting like children of God, Verse 16, Philippians 2, he goes on to say this, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I do not run in vain or I have labored in vain. Holding fast to the word of life. The word of life gives us life, which is the gospel, and so it'd be the word that gives us the gospel. It's God's word, and so we're to hold fast to the gospel. We're to receive the gospel, accept the gospel, hold fast to it, and then go preach the gospel in this crooked generation. Listen, people need Jesus. Amen? Amen? And so you got to open your mouth to give them the gospel. You got to do something about it. And so we need to hold fast to that, lest you run in vain. That Jesus saved you and you're not telling anybody about it, how awesome God is. True riches are actually investing in people. I don't know if you recognize that or not. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, don't store up treasures here on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. And people are like, what is that? It's people. In Luke 16, verse 11, Jesus said, if you then have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who is going to entrust you with true riches? Unrighteous wealth is just worldly money. Jesus said, if you're not faithful with worldly money, how is God going to give you true riches, which is people? It's investment in people. That's what you're storing up in heaven, is your investment here on the earth with people. If you're not going to use your money to see people come get saved, then what good's your money? I should say, what good's God's money? It's ideology of manager versus owner. We don't own anything. God does. And so we're just to manage what he's given us. And so people are the investment. People are the true riches. It's the eternal investment we're going to have in people. All of those things we're to do. We're to live blameless. We're to be children of God. We're to be innocent. We're to hang on. All of this stuff is connected to one verse. And this is what it comes down to. Verse 12, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 13, it's God who works in us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Verse 15, we're to be blameless and innocent and children of God. And we're to shine as lights. And verse 16, we're to give the gospel so that we don't labor and run in vain. And those are all important things, and we need to do those things, but it's not the main point of the passage. The main point of the passage is verse 14. Paul says this in Philippians 2, 14. Do all things without... Come on. Don't be grumbling down there and groaning. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Stop complaining, is what he's trying to say. And it's important. That's a very practical thing to do, right? Stop complaining. And so, and you're sitting there going, I know somebody's not here. They need to hear this. Well, don't complain. This goes right here first before it goes out to anybody else. This is important because how you're going to prove that you're blameless, how you're going to prove that you're innocent, how you're going to prove as a light to this world, how you're going to be a representative of the gospel so you don't run in vain is by not complaining. That's vitally important. Israel, if you understand and know, did not go into the promised land. Do you know why? Because they complained against God. And God said, I'm done. I'm going to kill all you off in the wilderness. And so at the end of Moses' life, when God's about ready to bury him in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and he's rehashing all the stuff that had happened from the Exodus in Egypt until this moment right here where Moses is on the mountain, and God says this in Deuteronomy 32:20. He said, for they are a perverse generation, the children in whom there's no faithfulness. He said, the children that I've raised up, I promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I was going to make a great nation. You are called by my name. You are the apple of my eye. And you become a crooked and perverse generation. And so God killed them out. It was their faithfulness, because of no faithfulness, it says. And it was their lack of trust in God. And we know that, we see that, but it come out of their complaining. And the anger of the Lord killed them off in the wilderness. And I think it's amazing. We do the same things. They complained about the water. It was too bitter. So he had to clean it up. And he complained they didn't have any water. So they had to give him water. Then they complained about food. So he gave them manna from heaven. Well, then that wasn't good enough. So then he had to give them meat. Matter of fact, they complained one time so much that it was better in Egypt, and we're tired of this manna, this stuff that God provides for us, that he give them quail. He give them, I think the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, and I think about 3 feet high, something of that nature, and they had that much quail around them. And they got so gluttonous that they were eating the quail, the Bible says that it was coming out their nostrils they were eating so much. And I forget how many people died that day. Excuse me. People are fickle. Nothing is ever enough. And so Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and he took too long. They wanted to worship a god. They wanted to know this god. So they complained to Aaron. They go, make a god for us so we can worship. So Aaron said, okay, give me your gold. Molded it down, had the golden calf, and they worshiped it. 3,000 people died that day. They complained about Moses, saying, why is God killing us out into the wilderness? It'd have been better if we just lived in Egypt. 14,700 people died that day. Miriam and Aaron, they complained, well, why is Moses in charge? We're in charge. We're God's people too. That's my brother, and I'm his sister, and we should be able to make decisions. And you know what God did? He caused her to have leprosy. 7 days, man. It's crazy. People complain about stuff all the time. And so they complain that Moses isn't the right leader that God wanted. And so then they complained about God. And you know what God did then? Sent fiery serpents to come down and kill a bunch of them all. That's where the pole is in the wilderness. Remember that? The brazen serpent? And you look to the pole and you'd be saved. But a lot of them didn't. And a lot of them died. Very sad. What happens is this. When you become discontent with God, is God enough for you? Now be careful before you answer that. This is rhetorical. Is God enough for you? Is Jesus Christ enough for you? Because what's going to follow is no complaining. What we do is we get discontent with what's called our lot in life. Right? We get discontent with our lot in life. And then we begin to complain. And we begin to grumble. I think it was funny. I had a friend who used to work at this company that had a little tunnel that went from this building to this building. And he'd go under there and they'd go from here to there. But then it was under construction because something happened and he had to go outside and go around. And it was pouring down rain this day. And he was like, oh man, I got to walk around. Well, the guy he was working with was in a wheelchair. And he said, oh yeah, it must be real inconvenient for you to walk around. And so he walked away with a little different attitude. I watched that gentleman, I forget his name. He's only got one little foot, no arms, no legs. Just that little foot he walks around with. And that dude has more joy than I see most people with two good arms and two good legs. I'll never complain about my knees again. Thank you, Lord. I'll take the fake ones till I get a new one. Man, I'm telling you, if you don't, it's the power of influence. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, be careful. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be careful who you hang around with. And I'm telling you, man, I'm not exempt from that. That's why I got to be careful. You get around people that chronically complain, guess what you're going to do? It's how it happens. And so you got to stop it. You know, the Bible says where there's no wood, the fire goes out, Proverbs. And it says where there's no gossiper, the gossip goes out. So you got to stop it. You got to stop hearing. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. It can cause you to be a chronic complainer. And then you'll get discontent with your lot in life. And then if you allow things to continue on and get worse and worse and worse, it could, as Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15 says, you can get a root of bitterness spring up, and it's going to cause all kinds of trouble. It's going to cause all kinds of trouble. It caused trouble for Israel. Matter of fact, they weren't allowed to enter the promised land. People that were 20 years old and older wasn't allowed to go in because they complained. But you know, two who were older than 20 years, they did get to go in. Caleb and Jacob, or Joshua. Thank you. Very quick to, yeah, that's all right. Yes, if I say the wrong reference, you know what I mean. I forgot who it was. Oh, Joshua, yeah. Joshua and Caleb were the only two to go into the promised land who were over 20 years old. Why? Because they trusted God. They believed by faith, and they didn't complain. They said, man, let's take this. Let's take this whole thing. And there was only two. But it's not just Israel. The church did the same thing. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about in the early days of the church when the apostles were teaching and thousands were getting saved, man, a complaint arose between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. This group of people and that group of people, and they're complaining and they're going back and forth. And Paul warned about this stuff. He said all these things in the Old Testament happened for our example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, matter of fact, verse 1 through 10, 1 through 11, he's talking about all the wilderness wanderings, all the idolatry, all the things that they did against God caused them not to go into the promised land. And he says, don't grumble, don't complain as some did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things, those things were written down. Those were an example, and they were documented for our instruction, for whom the ends of the age have come. This is written for us. Because of this, we don't want it to hurt our testimony. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. We don't want anything to hurt our testimony. And we got to be careful not to do that. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said, I give myself a black eye. He said, I beat myself up, lest I'm disqualified from giving the gospel. Do you know there are things that we can do that will hurt our testimony? It'll disqualify us from giving the gospel. And here he talks about, in Philippians, complaining. Complaining will hurt our testimony in Jesus. In Numbers chapter 10, I think, I forget the reference, but there was a man by the name of Hobab. I think we got a bunch of the ladies pregnant. Please don't name your son Hobab. But Hobab was Jethro's son. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. He married his daughter Zipporah. And so Hobab was with them. They were traveling with all of Israel. And Moses says this. He says, hey, Hobab. That's just fun to say. I don't care who you are. He says, Hobab, why don't you come with us into the promised land? God has promised us this land flowing with milk and honey. He's given it to us. It's ours, man. Come on in with us. And Hobab says, ain't no chance in heck. I ain't going nowhere with you guys. I'm going back home to my own people in my own land. And you'd ask the question, why? Because he's like, I'm not going nowhere with a bunch of chronic complainers. God has given you a land flowing with milk and honey. He has given you the victory. He's given you everything. And the only thing you guys have done is just complain for 40 years. And I'm going back home. I got my own complainers to contend with. And that's the point. That's the point I'm trying to make. It'll destroy our testimony. That's what Paul says here. Hey, you want to accept Jesus Christ? It'll get God's wrath is on you right now. Accept Jesus Christ. It'll reconcile you with him through the blood of his son. It'll give you eternal life. And he'll make a home for you in heaven. And be like, what do I want to go to an eternity with you for? You guys are nothing but a bunch of chronic complainers. It's like, man, we can hurt our testimony by complaining. That's why it says in verse 14, not to do it. Stop grumbling. Stop complaining. Stop questioning the will of God. Stop questioning the work of God. His work is for us. It is going to be in us, and it is going to be from us. We just give everybody what God wants. And what the world needs to see is a very humble testimony that's filled with joy. Amen. As children of God, shining as lights in this crooked and perverse and twisted world. Don't fret about them. Matter of fact, Psalm 37, 1 through 5, it says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they'll soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. We are here in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. God has put us right here for this time, for this moment, and we are to shine as lights in this moment. This world isn't going to get better and better. I was listening to a sermon by a preacher that was talking about this world and life, and so many people are just like, if God's people are just faithful to God and just if they do this, then the world's going to get better and better and better. It's not going to get better and better and better. That's not good news. He said this, and I love this. He said, we lose here and now. Do you get it? We lose here and now. We're not going to win. I've got the victory. I've won the battle. But in this life, I'm not going to win. Things are going to get worse and worse, not better and better. Paul said that in the end times, people are going to grow worse and worse. It's not going to get better and better. In John chapter 15, Jesus said this. He said, if you were of the world would love you because the world loves his own. But he said, you're not of the world. That's why I prayed, God, don't take him out of the world. They need to witness to this crooked, perverse generation. They need to witness to him. In John 18, Pilate said to Jesus, so you're a king. And he said, my kingdom is not what? It's not of this world. He said, if my kingdom was of this world, would not my servants what? Fight. God's servants would come and just destroy all unrighteousness. But his wrath is on this world now, allowing those people to do whatever they want to do, showing that they are enemies of God. We need to be a light in the midst of all that to bring them back. And we do that by not complaining. Listen, don't turn on the news. Don't listen to those politicians. I'm sorry, man. I'm so sick and tired of all of them. The only thing I hear is what the problem is and who's to blame for it. Oh, okay. Next, economy. Oh, economy's good. We got the greatest economy we've had in years. I don't think so. But you know what? I don't care. I do care. I shouldn't say that, but I do care. And we're to do something about it. I mean, Christians should get involved in politics. Christians should get involved in judges and elections and stuff. That we're called to do that. But listen, it doesn't matter what happens because I know I'm going to lose here. They killed my Lord and Savior. They killed every one of the apostles, except for John. And he was boiled in oil, according to tradition, and then sent to the Isle of Patmos to live and work out the rest of his life in the mines. Every one of them was killed, either with a sword, beheaded, cut in half, stoned. Man, read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. We don't win here. And coming soon to America, persecution. That'll separate the Christians from the non-Christians because persecution separates people that truly believe and the ones that don't. And we haven't had persecution here. But coming soon, because they're trying to do this no hate stuff. And this, I tell you, I don't like religious freedom. Can I tell you that? Can I be open and honest? I hate religious freedom. If we didn't have religious freedom, Danny, you wouldn't be able to preach the gospel so freely. I don't care. Because if I am not able to preach the gospel freely, then that means every other false cult that's lying to people and sending them to hell can't preach their lies either. And there's a lot more of false religion than there is the truth. And I'll stand here and preach whether I get persecuted, sent to jail, or killed. Don't care. I'll still do the same. And that's the way you have to look at it. It all comes down to this. It doesn't matter why you're here, where you're around, the people you're around, the crooked, perverse generation. God has got a job for us, and we're to shine his lights. And Jesus said, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. Don't worry about what you're going to... Don't worry about your life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You seek God first. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you need Jesus. Maybe that's the first thing that you need to seek. Maybe you're here this morning, you just need to get a fresh focus on life. Maybe the things of the world, that's our battle. We're not battling flesh and blood. We're battling principalities. We're battling powers, according to Ephesians chapter 6. And we just put on the armor of God to defend ourselves. Amen. Maybe you need a fresh focus on life. Maybe there's some other need you have. Whatever your need this morning, we invite you to come. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for your word. It guides us, it directs us, it gives us meaning, purpose, and hope in this life. And I pray, God, that we'd find some purpose. We find it in your son, Jesus, by accepting him and taking care of our penalty of eternal separation, getting rid of your eternal wrath. And then we need to shine as lights. Lord, our focus gets redirected in this life from so many things. The enemy has a root hold in our lives. By the stuff of the world, we know we lose here. We don't want to put all our eggs in this basket. We want to set things up for eternity. Maybe we need to get refocused. Maybe there's some that are sick that need healing or relational issues or whatever the case, God, we just want to open this altar to you, Father, and we just pray that you would have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.